it is that God's holding back from you. So here Sarai panics and she says to Abram, God's holding back something from me. What is she saying? You know what she's saying? She's saying is, what she is saying is that God is moving too slow. And now listen, I want to tell some of you are like Sarah, you're in a holding pattern. You're waiting for the provision and the promise of God. And you, like me, you know that God is good. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is the God of redemption. God is the God of promise. He's the God of dreams come true. And He is the God that is so very slow sometimes. Is He not? And Sarai says to Abram, I can't wait any longer. God's holding something back. And she has a choice to make here in her life. Her choice is to continue to wait and be faithful. Or her choice is to take matters into her own hands. And so the missus, the maid, and the master all participate in taking things into their own hands. She comes up with a plan in verse number 3. Then Sarai, actually in verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And so she has this plan. It's not a perfect plan, but it's a plan that's socially acceptable. As she looks around, she says to herself, other people are doing this. And indeed they were. In church, we can never let our society dictate our behavior. It must be the Word of God. But Sarai looked around at society and she said, well, other people are doing this, and so perhaps I'll do it too. Look also and see that there's no delay in the implementation of Plan B. No altar is built here. No prayers are offered. In chapter 15 of verse 9, do you remember Abram and God went through a ceremony, a day-long ceremony of splitting animals in half and Abram waiting for God to pass between those carcasses? It was the notarization of the day. Nothing like that. Sarai comes up with this plan and boom, they go for it. They put it into place. It's as if she says to Abram, we can make this happen. God needs our help, apparently. I mean, look at us. We are so old. And we'll even see accounts where Abram and Sarai look at their bodies and they laugh. How could God do this? He will do it, won't He? And what will their child be named? Laughter. Isaac. Laughter. God will remember their laughter. And so here they are. Sarai comes up with this plan. She says, listen, I've got this maid. You take and marry her. She'll be your second wife. And through her, I'll have my children. This plan will work. And so the maid gets involved. Interesting. Verse number 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. Look at her origin. She's from Egypt. And so you have to ask yourself, wait a minute. What is the father of the Jewish nation doing with an Egyptian living in his house? Here's how this happened. If you remember back a few chapters, there was a famine in the land. And Abram got scared. Now, the Bible never tells us that Abram was hungry, or that Sarai was hungry, or that any of his 318 trained guards were hungry. Nobody in the family was hungry, but they got scared. And so what Abram does is he takes off for Egypt. And when they get to the border, he pulls Sarai aside. You remember? And he says, now listen, when we get to Egypt, they're going to look at you and, honey, you're a looker. And when we get to Egypt, they're going to want to kill me for you. So when we get there, let's tell them that you're my sister. Now, I'm just imagining what you ladies would do if your husband came to you and said, listen, we can get the family deal getting into this restaurant if you tell the waitress you're my sister. We can save $42 at Disneyland if we're siblings. I can tell you what my wife would say. Well, actually, I can't repeat it into this microphone. Sarai goes for it. She lets Abram tell this whopper of a lie. And so they get to the border of Egypt, and the men see Sarai, and they report back to the Pharaoh, wow, you should see this woman. And so the Pharaoh sends for her, probably pays Abram a dowry, thinking it's the brother, the guardian. They bring Sarai into the harem. And what does God do? God begins to send plagues down on the land, on the people, on the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh figures it out and he calls Abram. He says, what are you doing? Why would you tell me this? Why didn't you tell me that she's your wife? I might have married her. Look at us. We're all a mess. We're covered with sores and all kinds of things happening. Take your stuff. Take your wife. Have some of our stuff. Have some of our people. And get out of here. And so Abram leaves Egypt a richer man than he arrived. And he doesn't leave empty-handed. In fact, what he brings along with him is some Egyptian employees. And that's where he picked up Hagar. And you know what? It should just be a lesson to all of us, church, that when we give our lives over to sin, that the sin's just not going to stay where it is. When we recover from that sin, some of it's going to still be attached to us. It's a lesson to not let ourselves get involved in sin. And so she says, the maid says to Abram, look, I've got this Egyptian maidservant. She's young and she'll be able to bear children and marry her. Now listen, besides, in addition to it being wrong to have more than one wife, and it always has been, it always will be wrong to have more than one wife. Besides that, what else is wrong with this union? It's an unequal yoking. And the scripture is clear. Be ye not unequally yoked. So here's a believer in God and an idol worshiper, and now they get married. And it turns out to be a huge mess. It's always a bad plan to have more than one wife. Always. Believe it or not, there's a movement, a small movement, there's a movement in the American Christian church to bring this back. So it's crazy. It's a bad plan. And boy, will everybody know it. And so, then Sarai, verse 3, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Why is that mentioned? We'll get to that in just a moment. So, verse 4, he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. What does that mean? Hagar's ambition now at this point becomes her sin. So Hagar and Abram share a tent, share a night. Hagar becomes pregnant. And immediately Hagar's attitude is, well, I now have Abram's baby and not Sarai. The Bible says that Sarai became despised in Hagar's eyes. So Hagar immediately begins to scheme. How can I get rid of this woman? If I can get rid of her, then I'll be the wife with the baby. How great will that be? I won't be the concubine, I'll be the wife. And her ambition rises. We learned a few weeks ago with Noah's son that all sexual sin messes up the roles that God has you in. Here's another example. Abram lets himself get into this sexual sin. They try to make it look good with the social order of the day, but it was wrong. It was sin. And now in his home, everybody's out of role. Sarai's calling the shots. She's like the husband now. She's making the decisions for the family. She made a bad one. A really bad one. And so now Hagar is thinking, how can I become the wife? It's so typical of sin. We give sin an inch, and is it satisfied? Never is it. It always wants everything. It's so typical of sin. It's so typical of Egypt. Egypt has always wanted to and will always want to destroy Israel. Now, we can try, and we have these images in our mind of Egypt and Israel at the White House. They were there with President Carter. They were there with President Clinton. Now we're trying the roadmap of peace. I think someone forgot how to fold it. Doesn't seem to be working very well. In Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 7, this is what is said of Egypt. Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Verse 8, Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. In other words, I'm going to go up and I'm going to take over. And I will destroy the city. And so here's this Egyptian woman now. She's Abram's second wife. She gets pregnant and her first response is, I will go up like a flood and I will take over this house. And imagine Sarai's surprise when she learns that her plan has backfired. And now this sinful woman, this non-believer, is pregnant with her husband's child. And this woman despises her. And Sarai in verse 5, I'll paraphrase, she comes to Abram and she says, look what I've done! And what are you going to do about it? All of a sudden, Sarai has decided, I'm not the man of the house, you are! You big dummy, you did my plan, and look what happened! Now how are you going to fix it? My wrong be upon you. I was wrong, I admit it. What are you going to do about it? And Abram says, this was your idea. Deal with it. I'm paraphrasing again, verse number 6. Think of the predicament that Sarai is in. This was her idea. And now this woman is going to bear the promised child of God. Where does that leave Sarai? To do the cleaning? Oh, this is ugly. This is horrible. And so what does Sarai do in verse 6? She does something pretty horrible. You know, if there had been an abortion clinic that Sarai could have driven Hagar to, I think she would have done it. But there weren't any abortion clinics. And so what Sarai does is she drives Hagar into the wilderness. And she doesn't go after her. And neither does Abram. He doesn't send any of his 318 trained soldiers. He sends nobody. As far as Abram and Sarai are concerned, Hagar is going to go out to the wilderness. She's going to die. The baby's going to die. And then they'll start believing God again and everything will be all better. Not the case. So the missus has sinned herself into the corner. The maid has sinned herself into the corner. And now we come to the master. We come to Abraham. Oops, Abram. And Abram has shown a severe lack of leadership in this entire role, in this entire story. He has decided nothing. Nothing. He's just letting it happen before him. In verse number 2, we read, "And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." The voice, that word in Hebrew here, means a crackling sound. So he's heeding, he's enduring this crackling sound. Into his ear, Sarai is complaining, griping, moaning, hurting. She's panicked. She's panicked and she's probably talking like this. In an Abraham's ear, it sounds like a crackling noise, whatever. She was complaining about the work that the Lord had given her to do. What was Sarai's job at this point? It was to wait and to be faithful. That was her job. To wait for the Lord's promise and to faithfully serve Him until it was fulfilled. And Abram had such an opportunity here to speak into his wife's life. To say, "Honey, I know it's hard. I know it's hard because your voice sounds like crackling noise to me. I know it's hard, but we got to wait." And verse 3 tells us that he waited for 10 years in the land of Canaan. You know what's interesting about this? This 10-year wait, it will become the precedent for Abram's sinful descendants. And as they begin to take second and third and fourth wives, they will do it in 10-year increments. Why? Because that's how Abraham did it. And without even meaning to, Abraham sets up this horrible precedent of taking a new wife in 10-year increments. And it will prove to be a mess. I promise you. In my security life, I worked for a sheikh for 5 months. A Saudi sheikh. He had 5 wives. He had 17 children. They hated one another with a passion. It was the scariest house I'd ever worked in. I was glad I was armed. Oh, Abram should have waited more. As unhappy as Sarai was, it was nothing as compared to the unhappiness that would be in this house after once again he let sin into his home. He let sin into his life. Nothing. He and Sarai were happy as compared to what's coming. Abram proves here one of my favorite management sayings. The worst decision is no decision. When faced with it, make a decision. Even if it's wrong, you can at least repent, but just don't stand back and say, "I don't know. I don't know. Well, do whatever you want." That's no way to parent children. It's no way to lead your family. It's no way to be a husband. So Sarai becomes the husband here, and Abram becomes the submissive wife. Just do whatever you want. And so she does. So Abram finds himself now with an unhappy wife, with a second wife that's pregnant, who's out in the desert, probably dead. What a horrible predicament that the missus, the maid, and the master have sent themselves into. And you know, because our God is merciful, because our God is faithful, because our God is the God of redemption, because our shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes out after the lost one little lamb. Each of these three characters, the missus, the maid, and the master, will each be visited by the Lord. And He will turn their situation around. Let's look at it. The missus, she gets a new name in chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. God is speaking to Abraham and He says, And as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. The name Sarai, it means contentious. I've never known anybody named Sarai. Now, perhaps you have. And if your name's Sarai, my apologies. Her name meant contentious. Going into this situation, she was contentious. And coming out of it, God forgives her. God redeems her. God reminds her. In a couple of Sundays, we will see the fulfillment of His promise. And God says, Abram, call her noble princess. No more will you call her contentious. Call her name noble princess. And that's what the name Sarah means. My son just married a young lady named Sarah. And I reminded her this week, Lynette and I were making a house call and visiting their new kitty. And anyhow, I told him, I don't want a kitty, I want a grandkid. Anyhow, I said, Sarah, do you know what your name means? And she kind of regally lifted her nose in the air and she said, it means noble princess. I said, that's right. And think of how Sarai must have felt when Abram comes in and says, I met with the Lord. And guess what? He changed your name to noble princess because He's going to make you the mother of multitudes, and from you, kings are going to come. He doesn't punish Sarai. He doesn't hate Sarai. He doesn't even shame her. He renames her. The maid gets a visit from the Lord as well. Look in verse number 7 of chapter 16. Now the angel of the Lord found her, this is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return. He tells her, stop running and go home. Stop running. Go home. I love that. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Sound familiar? It's not the covenant. It's just a promise, as we will soon see. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And so he comes and he says to Hagar, you will have a son. His name will be God Hears, Ishmael. And he will be a wild man. And he'll be against everybody and everybody will be against him. And that wasn't for one generation. How long did it last? Today. More than likely, somebody will die in the Holy Land today because of this birth. And when you see Yasser Arafat on the television, I want you to say out loud, there's Ishmael. That's who it is. The Arabs are Ishmael. And the Jews are Isaac. Same father. Different mothers. Same promise. That they will be multiplied like the sands of the earth, the stars of the heavens. And when Abram went in to that tent, this started. And yet the Lord finds Hagar and He doesn't hate her. He doesn't punish her. He He doesn't finish the job that the missus and the master have started. What he does is he reaches out to her. And her response is that she calls on the name of the Lord. And she names the place where the Lord lives. And she asked this interesting question. We have to look at it. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For, she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? She says, have I had an experience with the Lord of heaven who watches me? And the answer is yes. And so now Hagar can say, like those of us who know the Lord can say, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within. I was sinking to rise no more, but the master of my soul, he heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I because love lifted me. Oh, there she was in the wilderness and she was dying. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. She says, have I seen him who loves me, who sees me? Oh, don't you just love that about our Lord? He came and he found her. And he says, no abortions on my watch. We're not going to have this. You go home where you belong. You go back to Sarai, to Abram. I'll take care of them. You, young lady, are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And go back. And she does. And then the master, oh, Abraham, God's not done with him. Abraham gets a visit. He gets a new name. He gets a little surprise. If you've read ahead, you know what it is. After Ishmael's born, Abram doesn't hear from God for a long, long time. How long? Well, let me show you. Look at the last verse in chapter 16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So at the end of chapter 16, Abram is 86 years old. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old. 13 years. Abram goes 13 years without hearing from the Lord. 13 is the number of rebellion in Scripture. 13 long years Abram goes without hearing from the Lord. But God has not written him off. And let us never say that of our own children either. Parents, don't you ever say, I'm writing him off. I'm writing her off. Don't ever do that. That's not God. God has not forsaken him, but God has allowed Abram and Sarai at this point to become 13 years older and hopefully 13 years wiser. And the Lord comes back and you know what he says to Abram? He says, Abram, I want you to behave. Isn't that what he says? I want you to walk before me in righteousness. Walk before me and be blameless. He tells Abram, I want you to behave. And Abram falls on his face. Now here's a 99-year-old man with a wild teenager. And he hears from the Lord. And he falls on his face. Now I just want to ask, is there any parents here who's had a wild teenager that hasn't fallen on your face? I got to tell you, my kids were pretty easy on Lynette and I, and we were on our face. That's tough. We were only 31. I can't imagine being 99 and having a wild teenager. But Abram falls on his face. And God says, I'm going to give you a new name. Abram means high father. He says, Abram, I'm going to split your name in half. I'm going to insert my nickname Yahweh, H-A. I'm going to put it right in the middle of your name. From now on, your name is going to be Abraham. Keep me in the middle of everything that you do, say, think, plan, proceed with, and you'll do fine. You walk before me blameless. Abraham means the father of multitudes. And he gives Abraham the name, father of multitudes. And then he gives him a little surprise in verse number 9 of chapter 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you, throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Verse 11. "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." Verse 13. He who is born in your house and he who was bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so God says to Abraham, just to remind you, I'm going to give you this little procedure. Not as a condition of the covenant, but as a result of it. And this little procedure, it's going to remind you to walk blameless before me because of the covenant. Now, circumcision is not a condition of the covenant. We can compare this to good works. So let me ask you a question, church. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you're a believer, will you do good works? Yes. Must you do good works in order to be a child of God and a believer? Is that a condition of becoming a believer? No. And so circumcision is given to Abraham and his descendants as a little reminder that God is faithful and that God has promised. And God says to Abraham, see, there I go. God says to Abraham, perhaps this will remind you. And so look what happens now in verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day that God had said it to him. Imagine this scene. Abraham goes to his men. He says, good news and bad news. After 13 years, the Lord has spoken to me. And his men shout, hallelujah! And I've got some bad news for you as well. And then he says to Ishmael, come here. And this wild 13-year-old is circumcised by a 99-year-old. And then Abraham is circumcised as well. You say, Tim, I thought you were promising us some mercy and grace. You guys are probably along with me saying, I don't see no mercy or grace. Where's the mercy in that? In verse number 1 of chapter 17. The mercy is that God showed up after Abram had turned his back on the plan. God showed up. Friend, I don't know what God has called you to do in your life. Whatever it is, it can't be as hard as what He has assigned to Abraham in this chapter. But perhaps for some of us, we're like the misses, and we're in a season of waiting. Like Sarah, we're waiting. We're waiting on the Lord. May I just say this? That does not give you reason to be idle. So I'm waiting on the Lord. So I can't do anything. Why? Because I'm waiting on the Lord. That's not waiting. That's wasting. What was Sarah's job? It was to wait on the Lord's promises and to be faithful. And so listen, for those of you who are waiting for the Lord, be busy while you're waiting for the Lord. Be faithful. For some of us, like the maid, our ambition has driven us into the wilderness of sin. And we have risen up in our pride and we have sinned ourselves into a corner and we're wondering, oh my goodness, how in the world am I going to get out of this mess that I've made? The maid got out of it because the Lord reached out to her. He saw her and He reached out to you. And perhaps you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. That's the Lord reaching out to you. And may I say to you, like Hagar, reach out to Him. And let this morning be the time when you say, have I met with Him who has seen my predicament? Like Hagar, let yourself be redeemed. Like Hagar, call on the name of the Lord. And for some of us, like the Master, like Abraham, our indecision and our bad decisions, our bad choices, have caused the lines of communication with God to dry up. For some of you would say, I haven't heard from the Lord in so long, I don't even remember what it sounds like. Well, may I just say to you that you just listen to the Lord speak to you. Because when we preach the Word to you, that's what it is. The Lord is calling you back. Will you this morning, like Abraham, fall on your face in prayer and say, Lord, redeem me, rename me, recall me, restore me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord God, without You, we would be nothing. Lord, we need Your touch. Father God, I pray this morning for people who, like the misses, are waiting for You. Oh Lord, give them patience. Give them wisdom. Give them endurance, Lord. We sang, Your love endures forever. Lord, for those who are waiting, help them to wait faithfully. Lord, for those of us like the maid who have just sinned ourselves into a corner, we thank You that You are our shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the lost. Help them, Lord, to call Your name today. And Lord, for those of us like the Master who have just drifted away from You and we need to hear from You afresh, Lord God, may today be the day that we hear, come home. Lord God, we dedicate our lives to You in Jesus' name. Amen.